Great to be back. If you've been around for a few weeks, you'll know I've been traveling a little bit, but as exciting as travel is and going to conferences, being in your home church and worshiping Jesus and hearing people around you zealously worshiping Jesus, not because it's the high of a conference, but knowing that they do that week in, week out, and are filled with love for Jesus is a beautiful thing. So it's good to be home. I am off, as many of you will know, on sabbatical a week tomorrow for 3 months. I'm excited to preach next week on pigs. So that's my parting preach before I go. It'll be a great time. So if you eat meat, enjoy a lot of pork this week. I enjoy a lot of pork in Seoul. I've been in Seoul just a week ago for a conference there, and they eat a lot of pork. Anyone else been to Seoul? I know some of you are from Korea. So it was a great time. But just to fill you in on a little bit of what's happening, so a few weeks ago, I was in Gdansk in Poland with a team. There should be some pictures coming up. With a team of people who are serving churches across Europe in our network. And so we had someone from Serbia, someone from Croatia, someone from Spain, someone from Germany, someone from the Netherlands, and a few of us from the UK. And that was just a really great time of learning kind of what it is to build foundations of the values that we enjoy in our church, what it means to have apostolic and prophetic foundations, and a good time of fellowship. And we went to the I'm not quite sure how to pronounce it, the Solidarnosc Museum in Gdansk. Anyone been to it? Which kind of types the history of kind of their relationship with the Soviet Union and communism and things. It was a pretty sobering time, but a really encouraging time to see what God's doing across Europe. And then I was in Seoul just a week ago for a conference there. I did one of the sessions. Thank you so much for your prayers. Thank you for your generosity. Traveling to that part of the world costs a lot of money. Thank you for generosity of time and of resource. We had nations represent. It's our network's first kind of foot on the ground moment in that part of the world. So it was a Pacific Rim conference. So we had folks. We've got a church plant in Japan. Anyone been to Nagoya in Japan? No. So we had some folks from there. The guy who leads the church plant actually went to university in the same city that I used to be part of in Canterbury. And then we had folks from Hawaii there, which was great to see them coming a bit more from further off the shores. They have got a couple of churches in Hawaii, but they believe God's calling them to be a family of churches and plant churches. And in their part of the world, what you do is if you've got a missional heart, you go and do missions with a missions organization, and you don't really think church planting. And that's because historically, the church wasn't interested in missions. They're interested in some areas on being comfortable and building strength. But really, God's heart is through the local church that all that mission work is done. It's through the local church that the poor are cared for. So they were there. We had some folks from the Philippines, some folks from Singapore, and some folks from Korea. And we had a really great time of just basically building foundations into church life of stuff we take for granted every day. You know, the fact that we're a word and spirit church. We believe in the Bible, and the Bible tells us that the Holy Spirit is here and God is alive. In many places, it's either one or it's the other. And as a result, there are unhealthy extremes. What it is to have team leadership, not just like a one-person platform leader kind of thing, but team leadership, again, a value we see from Scripture. What it is to have kind of Ephesians 4 ministries, apostles, prophets, pastors, teachers, evangelists, and things like that we feel really convicted Scripture teachers and we take for granted, and I think is part of the health of many of our churches. So it was a real privilege to be there. And one of the reasons I went is in 2015, when my wife and I, before Redeemer started, if you knew, church was planted mid-2015, before we came, we had a prophetic word for us and anyone else who would be coming from Mike Betts. It should come up on the screen. And it says this, as you go to Colchester, there is going to be a big breakout that will have a knock-on to Asia. You think Colchester, Essex, and Asia? I've known, this is Mike saying it, and others shared in various ways similar things. I've known for years that God wants us to touch Asia through Colchester University. And I think what God has just helped you put on is prophetic shoes for the gospel. So it was like a prophetic time, and they asked, hey, we believe God's putting some shoes on you. What kind of shoes do you see? And so, you know, I was thinking I'd look down and it'll be some, I don't know, some barefoot, rugged African sandals or something like that. And I just saw these like Chinese-style slippers, you know, the ones. And I said, what? And then they started to prophesy. They felt there was God and said, you've put on prophetic shoes for the gospel. How beautiful are the feet of those who bring good news. There is going to be a breakout in Asia because of you going to Colchester. Which, you know, and this, considering there were other significant words, has meant we've stewarded this now for 10 years, and we've seen some elements. So in the first few years, we had a lot of students, particularly from Malaysia, come, and now we've had students come from Malaysia and Singapore and China and Hong Kong and Korea itself. And so we don't know what God will do, but if you've got a heart for that part of the world, if you ever travel there on business, make sure you're praying when you're there. Let us know if you've got a heart for that part of the world, and most of it will probably be through students coming and going. What a privilege that will be for 2 or 3 years to shape people, encourage them, build them up so that they can go back and plant churches. We love sending people, so in the coming little while, I'm sure we'll hear more of it, but Sam and Jazz are heading to Bulgaria at some point, and we've got James and Rachel who have been with us from the earliest days. They church planting in the west of the UK. Freya, who is up doing worship today, we know she's going. She's going to Scotland in September, I think, somewhere there. But we love investing in people, even if it's for a few months. You know, we're not a church that say, well, you're going, so you can sit on the sidelines. We're kingdom-minded people. So thank you for your generosity and your kindness in that. And I heard I missed a great time last Sunday, and it's just good to be back. But today we are continuing our God of All Things series, which, if you haven't realized, shortens to an acronym of GOAT. Have you realized that? So if you're up with the lingo, you know that's short for the greatest of all times. Okay, if you're not up with the lingo, you're just thinking of a bleating animal. So if it works for you, keep it. Let's pray. Lord Jesus, we do love you. We've sung about how you redeem us, rescue us, save us. We've had grace and up here, Lord, just rejoicing in the work you've done there. And we now come to your word. And we long for our affections to be fixed on you and to be stirred towards you. Because we know that you're the greatest satisfaction we can ever have in this life. You're our greatest hope. You're our greatest security. And you're worthy of all praise, Lord. So just as we look at your words, encourage us, shape us, form us, deposit things in our hearts for your glory and the good of people. Amen. Amen. So we've been going through the series, really, which is kind of birthed from Psalm 104:24, which says, O Lord, how manifold are your works. In wisdom you have made them all. And we've been exploring, if you like, the things of God so we can encounter the God of things. So week one, I preached about dust. So as summer comes, maybe you've noticed a bit more dust in the house or it's kicking on your shoes and things. And we talked about how dust kind of breeds humility in us because it reminds us of death. From dust we came, to dust we shall go one day. But it also fills us with dignity because God breathed life into this lifeless, formless thing. And also speaks of a destiny. It says in Scripture, we now follow the man who was kind of resurrected from the grave, not the man who came from the soil primarily. It's a beautiful picture. And then we talked about wind and just how the Holy Spirit blows. So I hope every time you've been walking outside and you felt the wind, you just think, wow, isn't it the life and the power of God, the sovereignty of God, the magnificence of God's life in us. That's the aim of the series, is that it fuels and fosters our worship through the day. And then we heard about flowers. I got a call from someone who used to be part of the church who listened to your preach, Tom, and he said, I've just been so helped about just God and his beauty and his care for me through flowers. And then we heard about clothes. I haven't caught up on the preach, but I think he speaks about the robes of righteousness that God get us. So I hope every time you've been getting dressed, glad to see you're all dressed this morning, that you've been thinking, wow, isn't it, you know, I'm not just putting on clothes. I'm reminded that I have a robe of righteousness that has covered me and gives me dignity and gives me access and means I'm a son of God. Isn't that a beautiful thing? So if you haven't been doing that, go and look at some flowers. Go and when you get the fans out in the coming weeks, just, you know, it's not really, it's wind, but, you know, and do that. Foster, tune your heart more and more to God through these things. That's really what our hope is. And today I'm talking about cities. Can you say cities? It's a slightly more difficult one, okay? I do know we live in a city, okay? If you weren't aware, Colchester is a city. Now, it doesn't come to mind when we think of big cities. So I've just got a little test for you, some pictures that are going to come up on the screen of cities. So here's the first one. Anyone know where that is? No? Anyone? That's Seoul, okay. That's Seoul, just where you'll see where this is going, okay? In the background there you have Namsang Tower. I mean, I think I can see the slides. Hopefully they are the right ones. Okay, next city. Just imagine you're in a pub quiz, okay? Can feel the Lagos, I believe. Yeah? My Nigerian friends, does that vaguely look like Lagos? It's probably a doctored picture. Anyway, the next one, surely. Yeah, Toronto. So we've got Hannah's parents with us from Canada. Great to have you with us, and Connor's parents-in-law. And then the next one. Yeah. I don't have a picture of Colchester, but, you know, I thought about doctoring a picture of Colchester and making up, but there are some good ones. So when you think of cities, what comes to mind? Okay, what kind of emotions are stirred in you? What kind of thoughts are stirred in you when you think of cities? So just tell the person next to you. Go on. Okay, you just needed to say one thing, just one thing. Okay, so thoughts that come to mind are money, pollution, opportunity, excitement, overwhelm. Anyone in the overwhelm category? Like, the first thought is, how do I navigate traffic and trains? Anyone else? Yeah, I'm still a bit of a country bumpkin from the middle of the bush. I'm like, how the heck am I going to get around? All sorts of adventure, pressure. I think I've said opportunity, immorality, education, politics. So many things come into our mind. And whilst I'm speaking on cities, throughout this preach, what do you want to think? Cities are going to encapsulate proportionately more of what I'm talking about, but it's not exclusive to cities, okay? It's more kind of humanity when it's gathered, but cities, with their density and their diversity, do seem to proportionally express some of these things a lot more. So we're just going to go through, this is probably the least, in one sense, practical preach I've done for a while. I like practical preaches because you'll be blessed in your doing and not just your hearing, so I trust there'll be a blessing in this still. But we're going to start in Genesis, which is a strange place to start when you're talking about cities, isn't it? Okay, so let's go to Genesis chapter 1, verse 27 and 28. You know this well if you've been in church for a while. It says, God created man in his own image. So this is right at the beginning of kind of creation as we know. In the image of God, he created him. Male and female, he created them. And God blessed them. And God said to them, be fruitful and multiply and fill the earth and subdue it and have dominion over it. What's come to be known as the cultural or creation mandate. And then if you jump to Genesis 2, verse 15, the Lord God took the man and he put him in the Garden of Eden to work it and to take care of it. So at the beginning of creation, God says to men and to women, to mankind, says, here is this kind of undiscovered and untapped world. You are to work it and you are to care for it. You are to have dominion over things and you are to cultivate it. And as Tim Keller, who's very helpful in these things, said, it's widely understood that when God tells Adam and Eve to have dominion and fill the earth, he's directing them to build a God-honoring civilization. They are to bring forth the riches that God has put into creation by developing science and art and architecture and human society. And so if God has done that and created that, where is it heading? Okay, the arc of Scripture. So where is this cultivation that God's called you and I to do? So no matter what we give ourselves to, whether at the moment you feel like you're raising kids or educating yourselves or doing whatever kind of job, no matter how exciting or menial it feels, you're called to cultivate. That's, as a Christian, we're called to do this. So where is it heading? Well, we know something of the culmination if we go to the book of Revelations, don't we? It's a book of Revelation. The new heavens and the new earth. Revelation reveals that the end of creation, at least as we know it, is a city. How does that make you feel? I want just countryside. But maybe I'm thinking wrongly about cities, okay? Thank goodness it's a garden city. We'll get there. It's the end of creation is a city that therefore God was calling Adam and Eve to be city builders, God's future redeemed world and universe is depicted as a city. The apex of God's redemption is a city. His redemption is building us into a city, a new Jerusalem. We get this from Revelation 21, 1 to 5, where we read this, "Then I saw a new heaven and a new earth, for the first heaven and the first earth had passed away, and there was no longer any sea. I saw the holy city, the new Jerusalem, coming down out of heaven from God, prepared as a bride, beautifully dressed for her husband." So you've got creation in the garden, and we're heading towards some kind of garden city in the new heavens and the new earth. If you don't like cities, let's foster a love for them in some measure and form, but it'll be a redeemed city. Hallelujah. Yeah. And in Hebrews, it says that Abraham, who right at the beginning was given these promises by God, said from the very beginning of his outset of following God, he was looking forward to that city. So Hebrews 11, it says, "By faith Abraham, when called to go to a place he would later receive as his inheritance, he obeyed and he went, even though he did not know where he was going." That's obedience to Jesus. It's yes, Lord. It's not, can you tell me where and how and when and which and how, Lord? And then I'll say yes. It's yes, Lord, and you step out in faith. It's going to Seoul and thinking, we have these prophetic words, Lord. I'm not sure how it's all going to work out. Can you please tell me when and who and how? Sometimes that happens. But more often saying, okay, Lord, we're stepping into this. What's next? So that's what I was doing in Seoul. Stepping into thinking, okay, Lord, you've said something about this. We've got enough reason to think that you're on this. So what's happening? So he set out where he was going. By faith, he made his home in the promised land. By faith, he made his home in the promised land. Like a stranger in a foreign country. So this is how we live as Christians, isn't it? By faith, we make ourselves at home. We are fully where we are. But it's like being a stranger in a foreign land. He lived in tents, as did Isaac and Jacob, who were heirs with him of the same promise. For he was looking forward to the city with foundations, whose architecture and builder is God. And as someone said, in fact, when we look at the New Jerusalem, we discover something strange. In the midst of the city is a crystal river. And on each side of the river is the tree of life, bearing fruit and leaves, which will heal the nations of all their wounds and the effects of the divine covenant curse. This city is the Garden of Eden remade. So when we read our Bibles, we're very good at, I'll look at that verse, or I'll look at that verse, and there's merit to that in some measure. But the Bible is one overarching, unfolding story of God, isn't it? And this is where it's heading. And as Christians, we're called to live in this world as strangers, but that is our home. Okay, we make home here, but that is our home. It's got this healing. It's the Eden remade. The city is the fulfillment of the purposes of the Eden of God. What began in a garden will end in a city. God's purpose for humanity is urban. And if you like to try and crystallize it, this city of God represents a better society built on fairness, peace, and helping others, not on power or arrogance. It's a future city that will make your world free from sickness, hallelujah, free from death, free from poverty, free from racism, prejudice, fighting, free from sadness. Do you yearn for that time and that city and that place? You know, the first line of what we call the Lord's Prayer, it says, "Let your kingdom come," right? You pray that prayer differently when you begin to taste and see and think what that kingdom would be like. And you say, "God, let it come into troubled minds and into troubled hearts. Let it come into broken and groaning creation. Let it come into warring and self-seeking nations. God, let that kingdom come." As Christians, I think we need to be better at fostering a yearning, because it makes us much more earthly motivated and good. It makes us long for it, yes, but it makes us say, "God, would you break in the here and now?" Not just on a Sunday when we worship, hallelujah, but on a Monday when you're struggling to get up and you're fighting all kinds of thoughts. Or on Tuesday when you go into your workplace and it's full of just horrendous, whatever it is, manipulation or things. Or on Wednesday when you're trying to educate kids and they come from such troubled backgrounds that success at the end of the day is getting through, whatever it might be. Thank God, let that kingdom come. Let your, we are to yearn for this place. So it's where we are heading, which is nice to know, but we're not there yet, are we? We live in a groaning, a broken world. It's as if it's in the pains of childbirth, which is quite a significant groaning, okay? There's a yearning for something to be given birth to, but right now, it's not happening. There's a groaning around us. Hebrews 12 verse 2 says this, "But you have come to Mount Zion, to the city of the living God, the heavenly Jerusalem." So just to be very brief on that, in Hebrews you have this great contrast of how you can follow God by thinking right about God. And there were people under the old covenant, you would come to Mount Sinai and there would be fear and there would be trembling and you'd have to come with offerings of goats and lambs and blood and you'd need to be cleansed, all sorts of that system, and you came with fear and with trembling. And Hebrews is drawing this contrast, says, but now because of Jesus, you come to Mount Zion. You come to the assembly of the saints. You come to the angels, thousands of angels in joyful jubilation singing God. That's why none of you have come today with grain offering or pigeons or lambs and things. But also you've not come wondering if you'll be struck down. Now we don't lose the sobriety of it, but you've come confident, if you're a believer, of encountering God, I hope. As Matt was sharing, you're confident that Jesus has cleansed us. We come close. We come almost into this kind of sense of atmosphere, of being close with God, particularly when we come together. So it says here that we have come, okay? So that is our inheritance. We are there, but it also says in Hebrews 13, verse 14, we have no lasting city, but we seek the city that is to come. So we live in this tension, do we not? We live in the spiritual reality that will one day be consummated fully, the not yet, but we live in the now, and there is a breaking in of this city kingdom life that we will look at. So there's this constant tension. It's in the culture around us, and it's in us. This kingdom city that is to come is best and most fully demonstrated in the here and now, not by a city of skyscrapers, by a city of saints. So in a sense, we are the city of God. So in Matthew 5, Jesus says to his followers, you are the light of the world, a city set on a hill that cannot be hidden. And you to show with your good works to the world around you that they might glorify God. So some of you are thinking, I don't live in a city. What's this got relevant to do with me? Well, we are to be a city outpost. As a gathered people of God, we are to demonstrate this city life and this city kingdom. When those who have experienced the grace of God get together and form a community, they are imperfect. Turn around, have a look around. Imperfect, right? Yes. Amen. Don't say that too loudly and nudge the person next to you. We are an imperfect but genuine foretaste of that future city. As Morris, who comes and is part of helping oversee us as a church, he says, this city is lucky to have us. Sounds a bit arrogant, I know that. But it genuinely is. Colchester's lucky to have believers gathered in churches around it. It's lucky to have believers in it because they are bringing that life to the city, even though it doesn't see us. We're an imperfect but genuine foretaste of that future city, a pilot plant, if you like, a new society with new social arrangements, a place of service, a place of peace, a place of justice, a place of mercy, a countercultural place. We are to be a foretaste of that future city when people walk in. Isn't it lovely when people walk in and it's not always like this? I get that, and it's sometimes our heart, sometimes the stuff, and just say, it's just so peaceful here. It's just something about being in the worship with God's people. It's just so healing. It's so kind. Have you ever cried in church and you have no idea why? And it's not just in church. You meet God outside but particularly when believers are gathered. It's because there's something of that kingdom coming. And there's just a yearning in us. Sometimes we don't even know what it is. Hurts, pains, frustrations, yearnings, delights. And sometimes you just can't, it's just like, oh. Like when your kid comes to you at the end of the day, and they're just a bit overwhelmed and tired. They have nothing's wrong, particularly. Just life. And they just sit and you hug for a while and they just cry. And you're like, what's going on? What's wrong? Nothing. It's just in the presence of security and safety. Just a, and sometimes we walk into church and we're like, I'm going to hold it all together today. The dam will break one way or another. Just let God, even just this moment, some of you are like, ah, I just need to, that's okay. You know, that's why people suddenly just cry out. It's why we shout and worship for some, others sit silently. Just, so some of you just living with nagging, relentless, physical stuff. And none of it doesn't feel big, but it's just wearing you down. And then there'll come a day, no more. Hallelujah. Some of this relational conflict, you just think, why is it so hard? Why are we groaning? That's what it feels like. Hey, the kingdom of God comes. It means we forgive each other in this city more and more. But there's a day coming, we'll be fully done. Others of us, we're straining and striving. Big exam season. I've got to achieve. Otherwise, people will be disappointed in me. But I feel a limitation to my capacity. The kingdom of God comes and brings peace and it brings security. And one day, I don't know what our capacities will be like. Will some of us be smarter than others in the new heavens and the new earth? In some ways, maybe more than others. I don't know. Different skills, but we will find out. And this contrast between this beautiful city that is to come, that we're called to be, and a worldly city is all through the pages of Scripture, okay? So whether it's Bethel and Babel or Babylon and Jerusalem, the essence of the worldly city. So the Scripture kind of talks about Babylon as epitomizing a worldly city and all the world's bad stuff, okay? And when you go back to Babel, God had said to his people, fill the earth. Some of them said, well, you know what? We're going to build a tower for ourselves and make a name for ourselves. It literally says that in Genesis, okay? It says that, Genesis 11:4, come, let us build ourselves a city with a tower that reaches to the heavens so that we might make a name for ourselves. Otherwise, we will be scattered throughout the face of the earth. And so you have this tension in us. Do you ever feel, I want to make a name for myself. I've got to sort myself out. Oh, it's all about, and there's this other life-giving, spirit-given life, which is about service, it's about worship, it's about blessing other people. This tension is in us and it's around us, particularly in big cities. You see it kind of proportionally more exaggerated in big cities, but it's everywhere that we are. Jesus said that even Jerusalem, worldly city of Jerusalem, would face the same fate of other cities, right? He said it would be invaded and destroyed and judged for its evil deed. And what happened? Exactly that, as Jesus said. And as Andrew Wilson said in his book, God of All Things, he said there is no city on earth, no Constantinople, no Rome, no London, no Colchester, not even Jerusalem, that can put the glory of God on full display. Yet, but there will be. There is a city that Abraham looked for, whose designer and builder is God. We should be looking for it. There is a Jerusalem above who is free, and she is our mother, Galatians 4, verse 26. There is a heavenly Jerusalem, the city of the living God, filled with worshiping angels and the assembly of the firstborn, Hebrews 12. There is a new Jerusalem, a city coming down from heaven, from God, like a bride beautifully dressed for her husband. Her gates are made of pearls, her walls of precious stones, her streets are made of pure gold like glass, and she has a crystal river flowing from the throne of God and the Lamb. Nothing unclean ever enters her, and her gates are open the whole time. She is an enormous cube, 12,000 stadia each way, half the size of the United States, and reaching to 280 times the height of Mount Everest. She is so thoroughly indwelt by the living God that she does not have a temple. She is a temple. In the New Jerusalem, all of the evil features of our city and mine are removed. She is full of art, hallelujah, without idolatry. She's full of abundance, without greed. She's full of peace, without injustice. There is music, there is wine, there is laughter, there is street food. Old people sit in their porches at dusk and boys and girls play in the streets, Zechariah 8. And best of all, she is centered not on an urban park or a monument or a skyscraper, nor even on a cathedral or temple, but on a throne. God is in the midst of her, and she shall never be moved. We look for a city that is to come, brothers and sisters. And while we wait, we build that kind of city in its flavor and atmosphere amongst us, which is why we forgive each other. We don't have a choice if you're a follower of Jesus. So if you're harboring bitterness, forgive. Look to Jesus for it, because it will destroy the city. It's the thing that undermines most churches, bitterness and unforgiveness in the church. It's not just a personal issue. It affects the expression we are together. Are you, all of these contrasts, abundance. There's nothing wrong with pursuing abundance. Hallelujah. There's nothing wrong with maximizing your potential. In fact, you should do for the fruitfulness of God and the glory of others. And I know there are some of you who are very fruitful. And the vision that you have is to be a blessing to people. It's a beautiful thing. It speaks of the city of God. But we're consistently filled with this tension. So how do you feel this tension? Okay. So students graduating, make a name for yourself. You want to be the best that you can. Beautiful. Do it. Have you asked God what you want me to do with my life? You got promoted or you've got resource in your life and you think, I'm going to build an extension and maximize my house. Beautiful. Do it. Have you asked, is that what God wants you to do with your resource? Right? Okay, you're thinking of doing X or doing Y, or I need to push my kids into this. And you think, that's great. They need to be doctors, lawyers, dentists. That's what, I want a travel agent, I want an accountant, I want a doctor and a dentist. But I only have three kids, so there's a problem. Okay. Yeah, is that what God wants? No, sometimes the answer is not clear. We get to make wise decisions and we get to steward. You know, okay, I want to be fashionable and dress like that. I heard this great quote by a friend recently, and I think I was saying, see, this shirt isn't very expensive, he said, but I wear it well. There you go. I don't think I particularly do, so this shirt is clearly not very expensive, but I thought that was a good one. So whatever it is, ambition is not wrong. Prosperity is not wrong. Okay, cities particularly generate that. They bring the best out of people. They bring the best education, the best arts, the best culture, the best whatever it is often. Okay? That in itself is not wrong. But is it in the service of the glory of God and the good of other people? Or is it to make a name for yourself? So what does that look like for you? Maybe it's the other side. Maybe you're just like, I don't want any pressure in my life. I have no ambition whatsoever. I just want to have a 9-to-5, come home and do nothing. That could be okay. But is that what God wants for you? Are you stewarding how God's made you for the service of others, not for the comfort of self? For the service of others, not for the comfort of self. Now, in the kingdom of God, there's a lot of joy, there's a lot of comfort, there's a lot of rest, there's a lot of blessing. None of that is wrong. But is our heart living as if we're citizens and residents of that city, or we're totally of this city, here and now? And there'll be both in all of our hearts. So what's the Holy Spirit putting his finger on now? I'm excited in the coming years to see what God does with us as a church and come to land with this. We're always looking for a more permanent home as a building, not just so that Sundays are easier in terms of setup and stuff. I just really want to honor the guys on tech, and particularly Paul, who's building a new projection system because it's crashing every week right now, as you've noticed, I'm sure. You guys have done an immense amount of work, and we don't notice when they're doing a great job, do we? We just notice when there's no words on the screen. We're like, what's going on? And they're sitting at the back. Yeah, come on. And I genuinely mean that. I know how stressful it is. We're all just wafting around, getting our seats, having a tea, and they're like, is it going to be ready? How are we doing? And I know they are secondary things, but they're helpful. So thank you, guys, for all that you honoring. That's part of the city that is to come. Interestingly, when Israel moved into the promised land, the first cities were to be cities of refuge. Cities were created where people could go to get mercy and justice and not be exposed to like just marauding tribes or vengeance. Okay? Church should be something like that, but we should be something of that city in our city. So as we pursue a building, it's not just to house us, it's to serve our city. So what passions has God put in you to serve the city? A, what are we doing about it now, but what can we in the years to come do about it together so that we can be a city of refuge within the city of Colchester? That's what cities were at that time. I love the diversity that we have here. One thing that marks cities is density and diversity. Okay? Because of the density of people, there is a lot of diversity, because minority groups or people in whatever way you want to describe it have deviant lifestyles, find others in a city who have that, and they find community, and they find closeness, and they find a sense of belonging with that. The homeless or new immigrants or the poor, they need to live in cities because it is a more merciful place often for minorities, because there are others like them there. Right? There's also the other side of power and manipulation. But I love the diversity we have, for us being in Colchester, not just of colour, not just of background, but also of gifts and that. It's great. I know it's lovely to have so many kind of art things bubbling away quietly amongst us. I know Connor's been travelling the world, not quite, really being fruitful, particularly in kind of influencing the arts world with Christian ethos and stuff. I don't know if I do it justice explaining it like that. But if you have passion for arts and creativity and stuff, I think that's something. I mean, look, we have lots of musicians. I think something God will lead us into. I think it's a bit of a grace on us as a church. So I didn't warn you about this, but maybe chat to Connor if you're passionate about that. We'd love to see art stuff develop amongst us. Business, entrepreneurial things that create resource for the blessing of our city and jobs for people, whatever it might be. Family kind of things, mother and toddler groups, caring, building family strength, counseling, leadership coaching. I know I've left some of you out. I could go on and on. It's a beautiful thing, and God gathers us, I believe, so that we together can express that as the city in our city. So just as we come to an end, I wonder if the worship team can come up, please. It's interesting, in Jeremiah 29, verse 7, it says this. So God is speaking to exiles who have been carried on to Babylon, and they are yearning to be back home in Jerusalem. So they are under foreign rule. They are being subdued. Everything is countercultural. They are trying to be assimilated into a different culture. Sound familiar? That's what the world tries to do to us. And so a lot of these Israelites were thinking, I can't wait to get home. I can't wait to get out of here. I hate the system. And what does God say to them? It's not happening tomorrow. It's going to be 70 years. And he says, but seek the welfare of the city where I have sent you into exile, and pray to the Lord on its behalf, for in its welfare you will find your welfare. Africans, I'm one of them, Zimbabwean originally, are terrible for coming to England and living here their whole lives and moaning about the weather and wishing they were still back there. Yeah? Why are you here? So I had to work this out when I felt God was maybe calling us to stay. I was like, you got to learn to love where you are. Don't resent it. You can joke about the weather if you're British, okay? It's all right. But don't resent where God has put you. Be all there. Whether it's a year or 2 years or 3 years or 4 years, whether it's the most vibrant city in the world or whether it's the dead backwater of who knows where. Love it. Seek its welfare. Bless it. Be a city of light. Think about your street. Think about your workplace. Think about where God has put you. Because it's not accidental. He's apportioned the times and places where you live. You're a student here. You're not just passing through for 3 years. God's put you here for 3 years. Bless your campus. Bless your city. Bless your church. If you're a business person, you might be commuting to London. Fantastic. But if an opportunity comes up in Colchester to leverage your gifts and things here, maybe consider it. The key question is, ask the Lord how you might seek the welfare of where He has put you. You're not created to get through 9 to 5 and then go and enjoy yourself at home. It feels like that. It's a broken world. I get it. But even if you feel like you're getting through, you are a blessing. You are a city set on a hill, the light of the world. So let's stand together, and just a few questions for us as I finish. How can you, in your circumstances, with that neighbor, or whatever it is, how can you live out being the city of God as best as you can? Maybe there are areas where you're making a name for yourself, and everything is directed by this question: how can I get a promotion? I encourage you to get a promotion and influence. But if that is the question, apart from God, what do you want me to do? Something's missing. Maybe what untapped potential and kingdom expressions do you have in you to bring out? Okay? So interesting, the Seoul church plant was started because a bunch of guys from one of our churches in London went to Seoul and started a YouTube channel. And then they started doing Bible study in a coffee shop and they started to gather people. When my son says he wants to be a YouTuber, maybe it's a generation thing. Everyone over 35, you're like, inside you're saying, son, get a proper job. Right? But there's a whole new sense of creativity. Maybe become a YouTuber and go and plant churches around the world. I felt an ounce of conviction. I'm still wrestling that one. But what unusual things has God put in you to do to cultivate? No matter how small or how large. Let's pray. Lord Jesus, we love you. And I ask for your blessing on us as a people. Let your kingdom come. Just ask God that now. Let your kingdom. Think about your own heart when you pray that. Let this domain of the king, the city of God, let it come and rule and reign my desires and my affections. May it give me a vision for the hardest ground of my workplace or my family or my neighbor, whatever it might be the most easy ground that there is. Give me, God, a kingdom deposit. Right now, pray, Lord, for a vision for what we do, whether it's a small town out in the countryside. May we be as the city of God there, whether it's in the skyscrapers of London or Seoul or Toronto, wherever it may be. Give us a heart for the welfare of the city that you carry. And may Colchester, I pray, be different because we're here. I'm not sure if we disappeared tomorrow, that would be the case. We would be missed. I'm not sure. But the days are coming when that will be the case, God willing. As we find a home, as we find ways of service individually and together. So Lord, we say, bless us, convict us, where we're seeking a name for ourselves. Lord, may we be as you were, laying down our lives for the glory of God and the good of people. Amen. So just as we worship, maybe the Holy Spirit's put his finger on some things in your heart and your life. Why don't you respond? Don't worry about singing. That might be your response. But why don't you just say yes to the Lord and start asking this question in everything you do. What do you want me to do, Lord?